Well, greetings, brethren. Welcome to Sabbath Services from Summerland. It's really good to be speaking with you today. The title of my sermonette is, I Don't Want To. One of the most annoying things in dealing with someone, either a child or an employee, is when you ask them to do something and they reply, I don't want to. This expresses a condition of mind that is resistance, lack of will, and lack of desire. This expresses a condition of their mind that is not really acceptable. But God, in His mercy, really wants everyone to repent. And that's expressed in 2 Peter. If you'd like to turn there, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God wants every single one of us to come to repentance. What we see here is God's innermost desire for mankind, that they all repent, and not just a few. This is also expressed in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, and verse 37 and 38. Now, this is an area we're all familiar with, but in Acts 2, and verse 37, it states, now, when they had heard this, all the people that were at Jerusalem at the time, this was on Pentecost, they were cut to the heart, so it affected them emotionally and in their heart, and said to Peter, and the rest of the apostles, so they said it to all of them, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice the Holy Spirit is a gift, and that's not something you can buy, but it's a gift from God. Notice they wanted to know what they should do. They were looking for direction. And the follow-up of this repentance was baptism and laying on of hands to receive God's Holy Spirit. Here again, demonstrating God's wish for mankind, and that is repentance. There's one example that stuck in my mind when reading it because of the way it was worded, and this is in Revelation 2, 20 and 21. Over in Revelation 2 and verse 20, it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. This is the era of the church. Because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants and commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Notice she did not repent. Here are some other examples of the same verse from other translations. In the French, I won't read it to you, but it says, I have given her time in the hope that she would repent, and she did not want to repent of her immorality. The ISV states, I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her immorality. In King James Version, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. In the New King James Version, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So, here it states that God gave her the time, but she just refused to repent. And the YLT, and I gave her time that she might reform from her whoredom, and she did not reform. Notice God gave her plenty of time. He did not rush her or coerce her, but hoped that she would repent. In my reading Bible, which is the New American Standard, it is stated in a slightly different way, which kind of caught my eye when I read it because of the way it was written. And this is what it says. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Notice the difference in stating this, which is significant. She did not want to repent. She just didn't want to do it. She had time to repent, but did not want to. Therefore, could not under that frame of mind. There is a key lesson for us here when we sin. We have to want to repent. Any other approach can lead to not only wanting to, but later on unable to, which is also a state that Satan is in. He does not want to repent, therefore cannot repent. He just does not want to. In his mind, it's I am not going to repent, which leads to I cannot and will not repent. That's the road that you travel on if you don't repent of this saying. Let's look at a man who sinned and did repent and the good outcome of the result. Now, that man is David, and as we know from reading about him, he committed quite a few sins in his life. Let's go over to 2 Samuel 11th chapter and verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at that time when kings go out to battle, and I guess they go out to battle because in the wintertime it's kind of hard to get stuck in the mud and stuff like that. But in the springtime, that's when they got together and did their battles. That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. So the whole army went and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. So he didn't follow the army, he just stayed behind. And in verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So she was a very beautiful woman. And in verse 3, so David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So he got a description of who she was as far as who she was. And then it says, then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed of her impurity, and she returned to her house. So David sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba. And the story goes on over in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 5. The story continues. A little complication here. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Then David sent Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah the Hittite. And verse 7. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. So he's getting information from him. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and did not go down to his house. So this is a little twist and turn I don't think David expected. And verse 10, so when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And this is what Uriah replied. And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. So Uriah had a tremendous amount of integrity. And in verse 12, Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Carrying on in verse 13, "Now David called him, he ate and drank before him, he made him drunk, and at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants as his lord, but he did not go down to the house." So this is David's second attempt to get him to go down to his house. It just didn't work. Now he's trying to cover his tracks, but that failed. That's what the whole thing was. He was trying to cover his tracks, and Uriah would think that the baby was his, and David would be off the hook, sort of thing. The next step, in verse 14 of the same chapter, "In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in this letter, saying, 'Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die.'" So he knew what was going to happen. It wasn't just an accident that this happened. "So it was while Joab besieged the city, and he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out, out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite also." So now David's involved in the murder of Uriah in a desperate effort to cover his tracks of what he did, getting Abigail pregnant in adultery to boot. What were the results? This is the word of Nathan the prophet, who was sent to speak to David, and that's over in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and verse 9. And this is what Nathan said to David: "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" So there's no question what David did was evil. "You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." And carrying on, and in verse 14 it says, "However, because of this deed you have gotten great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born shall surely die." So there are consequences for sin, and sometimes the consequences are immediate, and other times they're a little later. But you just don't get away with sin. I mean, that's foolishness of thinking. How was David's reaction to all of this? Over in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, Psalm 51, this is how David reacted to what God had told him for the murder and adultery and the plan to cover it all up. This is David speaking: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out all my transgressions." Notice he was appealing to God's loving kindness, his tender mercies, and he was asking for forgiveness for his sins. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." So one of the key aspects of seeking forgiveness is acknowledging to God that you are sinning, that you have sinned. And verse 4, "Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Carrying on in verse 6, "Behold, you desire the truth in inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Notice he's asking for forgiveness of all his sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So he knew if he didn't repent, he was in danger of losing God's Holy Spirit. And he did not want that. And he was sincere and truly repented before God. What was the ultimate outcome? What's going to be the ultimate outcome for King David? Well, if you go over to Ezekiel 34th chapter, it tells us there. In Ezekiel 34, and in verse 23, it says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Who? My servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So David is going to rule over Israel in the millennium. That's his reward. But you know, he could never have claimed that reward if he hadn't repented of his sins and asked God for forgiveness. So even though David sinned, he repented and God forgave him, and he would be a ruler in the millennium. He did not have the I don't want to frame of mind. So let's ensure, brethren, that we never get into this frame of mind when it comes to dealing with sin. We want to be willing to repent, and God in his mercy will forgive us of our sins. So when we acknowledge and confess our sins, he is just to forgive our sins. I don't want to should be eradicated from our thinking when it comes to sin.